This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا من سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحدي حدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we enter into today's discussion, or the general theme of today's discussion being a menace to society. And whilst researching for the title or the theme menace to society, not that I promote such views, looking into great detail about what is a menace to society. Menace to society goes back to a famous movie that was released in 1993 by the Hughes brothers, two twin brothers, at the age of 21, released a movie on a $3 million budget, which they called Menace to Society, to star the famous Tupac Shakur, who was removed by one of the directors. And that era, that time of the early 90s and late 90s, began this culture, this hoodlum culture that you find, which obviously has spread to the Muslims at the moment. Obviously, Muslims sometimes take time to fall into the hoodlum culture as well. And then you find other such movies like Juice, starring Tupac Shakur himself, Boys in the Hood, and this gangster attitude that you find. Not that I've, alhamdulillah, ever watched any of these movies, but just reading reviews and research gives you enough understanding of what has taken place in their culture, and that same culture and belief which is coming down in the Muslims as well. A culture of drugs, guns, violence, crime, and women. And that's a true reality of many of us Muslims at the moment. And who is the menace? Is it our society, or is it your society? Is it the non-Muslims, or is it the Muslims? More and more traveling through this country, you find, whether it be the back streets of Bradford, Birmingham, Manchester, or East London, or South London, you find many occasions you find that is a great culture amongst the young Muslim youth, both girls and boys, to be involved in this evil culture. A culture of being a menace to society. Whether that menace is towards the non-Muslims or towards the Muslims themselves. So that should be clarified, that we are partly a menace as well in this society living in this country at the moment. And some people may see, or some non-Muslims, and even Muslims unfortunately, see myself as a menace to society. And that's a true fact, that many people believe more and more that the way that you address certain issues, that you're just coarse, harsh, rude and arrogant. But that possibly may be true, that I may be classified as a menace to society in front of non-Muslims. I can accept that, because obviously their perception of life is slightly different from Muslims. But for Muslims to say that you're a menace to society, the things that you address, you are the real menace. But the things that we address, is nothing but the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't come as a menace to society, and nor does the Sharia come as a menace to society. For every disease there is a cure. The Sharia only comes, the Islamic law comes for a cure for humanity, whether Muslims or non-Muslims. And that's the only path that we're following as well, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, is to highlight the problems in our society, to rectify our society. So thus there may be at times a slight connotation of harshness and a portrayal of arrogance in one's speech. But that is only swearing by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to wake up the Muslim youth, the things that we are going through and the problems that we're suffering. Because Deenul Islam brings peace, honor, protection and dignity. For any individual who studies the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you find that maqasidu sharia, the purpose of the law, as many ulama have highlighted, revolves around five basic fundamental points. The Islamic law, it protects your ird, protects your honor, protects your nasab, your genealogy, your lineage, protects one's deen, one's aql, one's mind, and likewise it protects one's nafs, one's soul as well. So whichever way you look at the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it makes something halal or makes something haram, it revolves around these five basic fundamental points. That is it good for your deen? Is it good for your honor? Is it good for your property? Is it good for your soul? Is it good for your mind? Likewise, if it's something haram, is it something harmful to your mind, your body, your soul? Everything revolves around these five basic points, is what we need to understand. And thus you find that the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has even things that become possibly haram at a later stage, the Sharia will clamp down upon them in the beginning. Not at a later stage, right from the beginning, the Islamic law will begin to challenge the problems or the vices that exist inside society, which is classified as closing the doors of sin. That which leads to sin becomes sinful as well. That's the Islamic law. Whatever leads to vice becomes haram as well. Whether you manage to get to the final destination of the haram, but that journey towards the haram becomes forbidden according to the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even common acts could become haram. For example, traveling. Traveling is something mandub, recommended. Ma fi haraj, there's no harm in traveling. But if you're traveling is to a destination of su, of evilness, of haram. If you're traveling is to something to indulge in a haram action, to fornicate, to commit adultery, to buy drugs, to do whatever you want to do, to commit fraud, then that journey, according to Sharia, becomes haram, becomes forbidden. That you find many more and more of the ulama at the moment are talking about leaving Muslim lands and coming to the Western lands only for vice, for temptation, to relieve yourselves in haram activities. That journey now becomes haram, according to Sharia. Likewise, education is something recommended. The Quran and Sunnah is replete of ayat talking about seeking a good education. But if you find that that education, or that subject, or that whole framework leads to immorality, lewdness, openness, loses focus, then even those precincts of learning become haram for a Muslim. That environment becomes forbidden. And remember, the Sharia doesn't look at a certain individual and says that you as a personality may be strong in Iman, so you can indulge in that environment. The Sharia looks at the general public, the general masses, that the general masses will indulge in haram. The general masses will commit haram. So the Sharia is not designed for your own personal need. It's designed for the welfare of humanity, and the Muslims in specific, and the non-Muslims in general, to protect all of us from entering into any form of vice. So thus you find that ulama have laid down certain principles based upon this muqaddamah, this introduction. They talk about saddu dhara'i or daf'ul mafsada. They talk about protecting or holding, remaining any form of wasila of entering into haram. Or daf'ul mafsada, preventing any haram to take place, is a principle of Sharia. That's you find many in the ulama talk about, that to remove vice is more important than encouraging good.
which many people have forgotten. To remove vice is more important, paramount to do, than to encourage good in society. So to clamp out evil is the role of the Sharia. At the same time, you do find encouraging the good, to order the good and forbid the evil. But forbidding the evil is more important if you read through the works of Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. And likewise, other ulama have highlighted that point as well. Prevent evil is more powerful than just encouraging good inside society. So thus this deen becomes a deen of prevention. To prevent certain things. To prevent you from falling into something. A deen of prevention. Not at a later stage when people have committed haram acts or fallen into dangerous atmospheres and dangerous environments and then begin to seek the cure. The deen begins right from the beginning. It prevents you right from the initial stages to fall into any form of immediate vice. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator. He is the one, He is Al-Khaliq, and He has created the makhluq. And He knows what is the nature of man, because He subhanahu wa ta'ala created insan. So when people think that maybe God doesn't know what man needs, or the laws at the moment, the Sharia, are not compatible to the 21st century. They're barbaric laws. They're Bedouin laws. They're previous laws of the 6th century. You fail to understand the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Sharia highlights, according to the Quran, أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقْ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not know what He has created, and He is the most subtle and the aware? Meaning you are trying to challenge God now by saying that living in the 21st century, Ya Mawlana, living in this environment, we should do whatever we want to do. Because what you're trying to preach is a 6th century Bedouin understanding of Islam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقْ. Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not know what He has created? So that's blasphemy. That's what you're doing. You're blaspheming against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by challenging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Saying that we are living in a modern time. We are living in a 21st century. Certain fundamental principles of Sharia will never change, no matter what century it is. External factors of Sharia may change. The way that we dress, the things that we eat, the way that we walk, the transport that we take. That may change. But fundamental principles of Sharia will always remain there. A deen of prevention and taking people away from vice. Now the vice that I want to discuss today, inshallah, is to look at the beginning of this sin and then look at the end. The beginning of this sin is an-nadhra, or an-nadhr, is the glance. And the end of this sin is al-rajm or al-jild. Is either to be flogged or to be stoned. Because many people, they belittle this sin. Many people you find, as I mentioned, as I began with, I want to challenge the Muslims. That Muslims are indulged in this type of vice. And they fail to understand that according to Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're on a dangerous understanding. You're on a dangerous platform. Because that beginning that you entered upon and the ending that you could be facing, because of the lack of the governance of Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we very rarely find it that people are prevented from entering into this evil sin. Awwalan, tabi'atul shakhs, or tabi'atul insan, or tabi'atul rajul. The natural essence of a human being is what? As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights, zuyyina linnasi hubbu shahawati minan nisa wal banin wal qanatir al muqantarati min al dhahabi wal fidda ila akhir al ayah. Zuyyina linnas, beautified for mankind, hubbu shahawat, a love to accumulate certain desirable things. Awwalan an-nisa, women. So that's something, that's the nature of insan. So when these people at the moment performing this 500,000 march as we speak at the moment and saying the nature of man is to be homosexual, nature of man, woman is to be a lesbian, is against the tabi'atul shakhs. Is against the natural fitrah of an insan. That's the natural instinct that insan has within themselves. Fitrat Allah fatara an-nasa alayha. That is the fitrah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He's created insan upon that. A natural inclination and a love towards the opposite sex. In a hadith you find, Hubbiba ilayya min ad-dunya al-tibu wa an-nisa wa ju'ilat qurratu 'ayni fi as-salah. Hubbiba ilayya min ad-dunya. The Prophet Muhammad said that those things beloved to me from the worldly things. Min ad-dunya at-tib. Sweet fragrance, good fragrance. Good smelling fragrances, musk. Wan-nisa. Women. وَجُعِلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ. And the coolness and the tenderness of my eyes has been placed inside the salah. That's the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you find a famous hadith about the three men who abstain from certain things. And he said to the final individual, he said at the end of the hadith, فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Whoever turns away from my sunnah has got nothing to do with me. And the hadith is that I marry and I have relationship with women. So whoever turns away from my sunnah has got nothing to do with me. So that highlights that this is the natural instinct, the natural tabi'i, the natural framework of a human being to seek that love between the two individuals. And once again, the Sharia channels this feeling or this concept into a matrimonial relationship. That's what the Sharia does. It channels it into the correct direction. فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَعَ. Marry from amongst the women, مَثْنَى, 2, 3, or 4. فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا فَوَاحِدَةً أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَلَّا تَعُولُوا. Marry 2, 3, or 4. If you don't have the ability to be just, فَوَاحِدَةً, marry only one woman. أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ, or whatever your right hand possesses. ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَلَّا تَعُولُوا. That is nearer for you that you do not commit any injustice. So that's what the Sharia says. You have a zeal, you have a deeper passion, marry 2, 3, or 4. If you cannot be just, then marry the one. Don't step outside the frameworks of a matrimonial relationship. Don't take upon anything outside of your relationship. You have that zeal and that passion, you should enter that according to the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus you find following the characteristics of the believers. If you read Suratul Mu'minun, the 23rd chapter of the Quran, you find inside that surah in these first 11 or 12 ayat, Sifatul Mu'minin, characteristics of the believers. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Successful are the believers who preserve and guard their prayers. And then come the following sifat which concerns us today. What is the characteristic of a mu'min woman or a believing man? وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ. Those people who guard their private parts, guard their chastity, إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ. Except for upon their spouses or upon whatever their right hand possesses. فَإِنَّهُمْ غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ. There's no blame or reproach upon these people. فَمَنِ ابْتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْأَعْدُونَ. Whoever seeks any other means than through this matrimonial relationship, then these people are al-a'dun. Al-a'dun are zalimun, are transgressing and oppressive people. All other means of relationship are forbidden except for a matrimonial relationship. Anything outside that context becomes haram, becomes forbidden for a man or for a woman. And thus you find anything that goes beyond the bounds becomes excessive. Even things that are halal, if it's excessive, becomes haram. Because you find كُلَّ شَيْءٍ تَجَاوزَ حَدُّهُ أَصْبَحَ ضِدَّهُ. Anything you go beyond the bounds, it becomes the opposite. So Islam channels you towards the right concept and understanding of life. يَا مَعْشَرَ الشَّبَابِ. Oh, masses of young people, whoever amongst you has the ability to marry, then let that individual marry. If they cannot marry, then a person should fast. Because it's a seal and a guard and a protection from the hellfire, and likewise a protection of one's private parts and of controlling the lust and the desires individual has. So going back to the beginning, which is the glance. We mentioned that is the first stage of this freelance love and understanding that you find, unfortunately, and I want to clamp down quite explicitly and clearly, in the Muslim arena as well. Because I'm one of those individuals that I'm quite blunt about what I speak about. Because some people may see me as a foolish individual. But under the paradox of Islam at the moment, you find many people begin to do whatever they want to do under the cause of Islam. وَلَكِنْ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا. But in their heart is a sickness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases that sickness inside their heart. Remember, the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is never going to be through muharramat. Never can you get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by going through haram things. Let that lesson be clear. Whether even if it be jihad fi sabilillah, don't think that you commit haram, you'll get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't think that you hold Islamic conferences and you have certain things there just for the benefit of the humanity, you've made it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't think that you pull in 40,000 people together and sing together and chant together that you've made your goal. Because that's not the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let that message go clear to these people. That's why I don't sit in such arenas. And I let people know the message clear. Because right from the beginning, I don't believe in no loose concept of Islam. And I let those people know. Because that's real rajula, real manhood. That I don't like no woman to buck next to me and tell me. Because that's Islam, that's my deen. I've got ghira. I've got a sense of shame. And that's what's happened to our society in its pretext Islam. People are losing this shame. Read the classical ulama. To approach a man, you'd think 1,000 times. But today in our loose speech, any woman can come and speak to you under the pretext of Islam. I've seen individuals there standing there, and a woman laughs in their face, and a man laughs in her face. That's not a deen given to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's only for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He can behave and conduct himself in that manner. Because he's the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you find that harshness because I read about people like Umar ibn Khattab. So when he entered into the house of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the women got scared. They felt scared, intimidated by him. But they never felt scared about other personalities. You should be scared about a real man. You shouldn't just walk up freely and discuss whatever you want to discuss and be open in your forum. Because that's a loose understanding of Islam. And I can vouch for the facade and the corruption that is existing in this Muslim so-called environment underneath what these people are trying to talk about, an Islamic reawakening. So the beginning is the glance. And all this is based upon the Sharia. I don't think it's my personal inclination. You can go back and read the Sharia in great detail and you will come to exactly the same conclusion as I come to, inshallah. The first thing is the glance. Because many people like to begin with the woman. The Quran begins with the opposite. قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا يَصْنَعُونَ. Say to the believing men, lower your gaze. Wallahi, it doesn't make a difference to me what century you live in. The Quran says we're literalist people. We take the Quran literally. وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. I want to be a believer. It says to the believing men, lower your gaze and guard your chastity, guard your private parts. So when people say to me, Ya Mawlana, what about the television today? What about the satellite? What about the channels at the moment? The woman that comes on top of that channel, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Say to the believing men, lower your gaze. Lower your gaze. There's no difference of opinion. Who's trying to play with the Sharia now? Who's trying to play with the Sharia and say, well, ما في حرج, there's no harm. The Quran is a direct statement, simple statements. Say to the believing men, if you see a woman in front of you, lower your gaze. خلاص, we'll lower our gaze. We're not going to argue about that. ذلك أزكى لهم, that's purifying for you. That's purifying. That's what you find in a hadith that talk about. Person who lowers his gaze finds halawatul iman, finds a sweetness of iman that you can't comprehend. But we've got a sickness in our hearts. We can't find that halawatul iman, that when you lower your gaze, you find a nur inside your heart. You find a good feeling that you're close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then comes the women. وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهْرَ مِنْهَا وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ. And say to the believing women, lower your gaze. Lower your gazes in front of men who are غير محارم, who are not related to you. وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ. And they preserve their private parts and their chastity. وَلَا يُبْدِينَ. And they never reveal their zina, their beauty or their adornments. إِلَّا مَا ظَهْرَ مِنْهَا. Whatever accidentally could become apparent from the hands or from walking, some aspect of a garment. مَا فِي حَرِجٍ. Look at the relaxation of Sharia. That happens, ما في حرج, no harm in that. وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنْ And tell them to cover their bodily parts. And the word is quite explicit to mention. That's the Sharia. So when people today are discussing about what's the role of the hijab, what's the role of the woman's dress, is it a bright pink color? Is it just a Calvin Klein hijab on the top of your head and wear tight trousers and say, I love Islam across your chest? Who taught you that Islam? Who taught you that type of Islam? Where does that come from? The Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your own understanding of Islam. It's nothing to do with your own understanding, your own inclination. And that's what's happening in our society. Wallahi, sometimes I feel like just stopping and saying to somebody, you might as well take that hijab off your head. Don't hold a cigarette in your hand and smoke. Don't hold hands with a boy in the street. Don't behave in that manner. Because I know for a fact, when I was growing up, I never joked about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I had done something, I didn't do it. I didn't curtail myself behind some Islamic dress and understanding and pretend I'm trying to be Islamic. Or this is Islamic dress. This isn't Islamic dress. This is fashion and culture. That's what you're following. You're following a fashion and a culture. You're not following Islam. So that the Quran is saying, cover yourselves with the correct form of the jilbab. The way of the believing women. Ya ayyuha an-nabiy qul li azwajika wa banatika wa nisa'il mu'minin. O Prophet of Allah, say to your wives, say to your daughters, and say to the believing women. Yudnina alayhinna min jalabibihin. Tell them to cover their bodily parts. So somebody says, that's only for the Prophet's wives, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But a verse is saying, say to your wives, say to your daughters, and say to the believing women. And your qudwa, your person that you resemble is ummahatul mu'mineen, the mothers of the believers. That we resemble and copy them, and likewise the women should resemble and copy them. So quite basically, what the eye does not see, the heart does not perceive or desire. That's the proverb, that's the understanding. What the eye does not see, the heart doesn't desire, doesn't perceive that. You can't see something, you don't know nothing about it. You can't seem to do anything beyond that, because everything is sealed in front of you. And thus you find many athar, many such wordings. Some people like to attribute these as the words of the Prophet Muhammad, but they are da'if in nature. But the meaning is true. An-nadhratu sahmun min sahami iblis. The glance is from amongst one of the arrows of shaitan, of iblis. That's what ulama have highlighted. That's the beginning. That the glance is there. That is the arrow, the first arrow of shaitan. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu la tattabi'u khutuwati shaitan. Oh, you believe, don't follow the footsteps of the devil. وَمَنْ يَتَّبِعْ خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَإِنَّهُ يَأْمُرُ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ Whoever follows the footsteps of the devil, because shaitan only orders you munkar, evil things, and al-fawahish, illicit, all types of illicit sexual behavior. You find in the hadith, لَكَ الْأُولَى وَلَيْسَ لَكَ الثَّانِيَةِ You have the first glance of sudfa, apparent glance. Somebody comes in front of you, you have that first glance. وَلَيْسَ لَكَ الثَّانِيَةِ You don't have the second glance. But once again, that sickness, many of us say that, Mawlana, I'm still in my first glance. You think you're the only Shabab. Read the seerah of the Shabab, Hawlul Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Read the young men around the Prophet Muhammad. You think you're the only one with temptation, desires. If my memory serves me correct, Ibn Abbas, or one of the other companions, riding, and his eye falls upon a woman, and he's glancing and he's fixing upon her, the Prophet Muhammad turns his face around. Does it again he turns his face around. Simplicity. That is what the Prophet Muhammad understood his people, and he highlighted that. لَكَ الْأُولَى وَلَيْثِكَ الثَّانِيَةِ As he said to Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. You have the first, but you don't have the right to follow that glance again. All of a sudden something comes apparent in front of you, turn away, glance away. And thus you find that if this was something shay basit, something trivial, then I don't think the Prophet Muhammad would have turned his companion's face away. Reflect upon that. It's something trivial. He wouldn't turn his beloved ones away, the face away, because he understands what could happen next. And thus you find that this concept of tabarruj, the concept of coming out in society, in one's ordainments, is nothing but a way of jahiliyyah, of ignorance. You find many a hadith, a woman who comes out of her home, not attiring herself correctly, is tasrafa her shaitan. Shaitan will glorify or beautify her. If another hadith as narrated in Mustadrak of Imam Hakim and checked by the late Sheikh Nasruddin al-Albani rahmatullahi alayh, any woman who comes out of her house perfuming herself, every single eye that looks at her, فَإِنَّهَا هِيَ زَانِيَا, she's an adulterous woman. أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. That's not my words. That's the words of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Any woman who comes out of her house perfuming herself, and every man that smells her, then she's just classified, according to Sharia, as an adulterous woman. And as you find in the hadith, as I mentioned previously as well, that many of the hadith are talking about our times as well. Al-kasiyatul ariyat, dressed but naked. Visualize that yourselves today. Women that will be dressed but yet naked. That you can see everything about these women. And thus you find, مَا تَرَكْتُ بَعْدِ فِتْنَةً أَدَرَّ عَلَى الرِّجَالِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. The biggest fitna I've left behind for my people is women. That is the biggest fitna. The words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَاتَّقُوا الدُّنْيَا وَاتَّقُوا النِّسَاءِ فَإِنَّ أَوَّلَ فِتْنَةَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ كَانَتْ فِي النِّسَاءِ. Fair women, fair the dunya and fair women. Because the first thing that struck Bani Israel, the fitna that struck them was women. And then people may think that, why women? Because the Quran says, أَوَمَنْ يُنَشَّوْ فِي الْحِلْيَةِ وَهُوَ فِي الْخِصَامِ غَيْرُ مُبِينَ. The one that we've created in a state of hilya, like a pearl, a diamond, a jewel, softness, tenderness, love, affection. The Sharia says, no man can just pick her up and take her away. So a real man preserves his family. A precious jewel isn't exploited in front of everyone. Because that's what the Quran says, that women, a woman yunashaw fil hilya, referring to a woman who's been taken care in a nice manner, like a jewel, like a pearl, like a diamond. Women are precious in the Sharia. Not what they're trying to promote. Not what they're trying to promote. This is the way you treat your women. So why? Read your own statistics. That's my challenge to you. More and more middle class white women become Muslims in this country. Ask them, why did you become a Muslim after the life that you lived? Because I'm only visualized as an ornament. I only go up the ladder because of my physical body and my appearance. I'm not respected as an intellectual person. And read the history of these people. Not too long ago, they were debating their clerics whether a woman was a human being. They used to burn them alive. So don't come and tell me that you're barbaric, because your own people are turning to Islam because they see what is real Islam. And Yvonne Ridley is the greatest testimony that when you claim about Taliban and oppression that they commit. You had your headlines ready when she was coming back to this country. The headlines were ready. Oppressed by militants, malicious individuals, barbaric people. And when they asked her the simple question, how was you treated? She said, well, I was treated quite well by these people. And she then after that, she testified that she became a Muslim. So there's no barbaric nature in Islam. Real Islam teaches women how to conduct themselves, how to behave inside society. So our mothers, our daughters, our sisters, our wives are precious to us. We don't just let them go out with any man. And whoever they find on the street, come home and say to their parents, I'm going out with so-and-so. That's your culture. You do whatever you want to do, son. That's not our culture. That's not our way of life. That's how you find that the evil in society at the moment, the corruption of ages we'll mention in society, is because people are fornicating like dogs and animals. Excuse the expression, but that's the real fact. You're behaving worse than animals. At least an animal goes from one partner to another partner, or sticks to one partner and is loyal. But you don't have no understanding of life. Balhum adal. Ulaika kal an'am. They're like cattle. Nay, they're more astray than cattle. So you find the woman, your society is all about nudity, exposure. Packet of biscuits expose a woman in nudeness. Logically, what's the alaka? What is logically, what's the relationship between a packet of biscuits and a naked woman? Is when you see that packet of biscuits, you remember the woman you buy the biscuits. That's the logic, isn't it, that you're trying to use? So you have created a woman as a commodity. Everything revolves around that one concept about the woman. So a woman for us is al-mar'atu salihah, is a righteous woman, is a good woman. The woman for you, according to your own teachings, your own writings, the woman is a devil. Because that's what even they preach in the Bible as well. The initial sin came from Eve because she tempted Adam. The Quran says the opposite. The initial sin came from Adam. So we don't blame the woman, you blame the woman. And read the Bible, read the history. The history states that because of initial sin, she has to carry the child for 9 months. She has to go through that pain of that initial sin. That's what the Bible says. The menses that she has to go through is because of that initial sin. The Sharia says it's a time of purity, a time of abstinence from certain things for her to come back to her initial stage. A man doesn't go through that. A man has to pray through all of his stages and fast through all of his stages. And then the second thing that we find is al-kalam, is speech. Etiquettes in one's speech. A common relaxation that you find because the norm of the land. Just laugh and joke with people, everybody that you meet. Ya nisa al-nabi, lastunna ka ahad min al-nisa'i in ittaqaytunna. O wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you're not like average women. If you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ فَيَتْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٌ وَكُنَّ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. When you speak, remember these are our mothers. There's no cause of temptation between your mothers. But the Quran is saying to O wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when you speak, فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ. Don't drop your speech. Don't be loose in your speech. Don't be intimidating in your speech. Don't be flirtatious in your speech. Don't change your voice in your speech. Say correct, concise, correct words. That's wives of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. The use of lustful, charming and alluring speech. How many times does a person come and say to you, and they say, you know what, I didn't really mean that. I didn't really mean what you just understood. Because of your alluring speech. Because the way that you said something, it means something else to that individual. So once again, the second step is al-kalam, and the way that you address yourself is to be stopped. Or to be restricted. Thirdly, we find is al-khalwa. Or al-ikhtilat. To be alone with a non-mahram woman, or to be in a state of free mixing, whereby there's no control about what is taking place. Because intimate conversation from the speech leads to intimacy and then being alone. You find the hadith is collected by the Muslim Imam Ahmad. If a man sits on his own with a woman, فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ ثَالِثُهُمَا, then the third one is the devil. Whenever a man sits alone with a woman, the third individual is the shaitan. إِيَّاكُمْ وَالدُّخُولُ فِي النِّسَاءِ. Upon you is never to enter upon women. Don't enter into an environment amongst women. They are the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As we mentioned, because that which leads to vice or sin needs to be stopped. And suspicion as well. They're talking to strange women. Even at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha came to the Prophet Muhammad when he was in ittikaf, and she combed his hair, and he walked with her to the end of the masjid, and certain companions saw this woman and they began to walk really fastly. This is the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Ala rislikum, be at ease, be at rest, O kama qal sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Indeed, this is Safiya, my wife. We didn't think nothing evil about you, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the Prophet Muhammad gave the lesson to us, because indeed, shaitan runs through the blood, through the veins, like blood runs through the veins. Never place yourself in a suspicious environment. Don't let no one accuse you of something. If you wasn't there, you wouldn't be accused. Deen of prevention. Nobody can't blame you for something. If you've always taken your protection in your guard. Because that's one of the greatest accusations that one can make. For a woman as well. Read Surah An-Nur, the ifk. The lie that they attributed to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Suspicion once again. Destroyed her character. That even the Prophet Muhammad began to worry about her. Or was curious about what took place. So think about the century or the qarn that we live in at the moment. That don't place yourself in such an environment. Fourthly, we find relationship. People say, tell me from the Quran where it talks about girlfriends and boyfriends. Give me the exact words. And I always say this about other things as well. People come up to me and say, tell me in the Quran where it says crack, cocaine, hashish, marijuana is forbidden. Wallahi ya Shaykh, you give me the exact word and I'll give it up in my life. I'll give it up. But the Quran doesn't address your terminologies, words of the street today. It doesn't talk about skunk and weed in the Quran. It talks about a word which entails everything that will come in time. It talks about khamar. Khamar isn't alcohol. Khamar is ma ghab al-aql. Whatever takes your mind away. So anything that takes your mind away, it becomes khamar, it becomes haram. But for those people who want exactly girlfriend-boyfriend relationship, I'll tell you where it is in the Quran today. The Quran says, وَلَا مُتَّخِذِي أَخْدَانِ. Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 5th chapter, verse number 5. Go and research it for yourself. Women who don't take boyfriends. That's the loose translation. So there it is from the Quran given to you now. That the Quran is saying, likewise, the opposite is mentioned as well. Men who don't take women as their girlfriends. Has been mentioned inside the Quran as well. When this is a common trend in this society. Because they make us feel abnormal. They make us think that if you don't have a relationship, you're abnormal. أَخْرِجُوا آلَ لُوتٍ مِّن قَرْيَتِكُمْ إِنَّهُمْ أُنَاسٌ يَتُطَهَّرُونَ. Take out the people of Lut because they want to be a purified people. Yes, we want to be purified. That's our natural deen. That's a natural way for man. Manhood isn't to fornicate and commit adultery. Manhood is to restrain yourself and control yourself. That's real manhood in the Sharia. So these people are trying to promote in our society and Muslims as well. There must be haraj, there's no harm. There's love before marriage. The Sharia talks about love after marriage. When things break down, things get difficult, children come in the family, hardship of work, losing one's job, fitan that you find surrounded by, that's real love. This shallow understanding of love. My man buys me a rose. Rides me in his BM convertible. takes me here, takes me there. Wallahi, some of you women, I just question your integrity at times. Kullu man habba wa dabba. Any man with a baseline drive past you, that's it. Where's your integrity? When real man, you find that the Quran preaches about it. Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa. Men are more dominant upon women because the word qawwama means to take care of the house. My man can't even wake up in the morning, you think he's a man. My man can't even work for a day's living. Lives off the dole, lives off the government. Robs people, is a crook. And then you think that he's a man? Real man is the one who takes care of his affairs, takes care of his house, takes care of his family, fends for them, and looks after them. And thus you find that this concept of free mixing, whereby I've studied the non-Muslims, more and more, there are thousands of institutes in America at the moment who believe in single-sex institutes. Because why? It achieves education. It achieves the purpose. Go to any school, an old school built in this area, throughout London, this country. You're going to find one exit that says quite clearly top, still engraved boys. Go around all the way to the other side, it's going to say girls on the top. That's a fact. So Muslims are coming up and saying, you know what, Sheikh, we need to have raha. We need to enjoy ourselves. We need to be mixing in our schools, in our educations. We need to have even ilm, knowledge at the moment. Look at these institutes. Men and women sitting together, reading hadith. Reading tafsir. Even today you go to Medina, many of the mashaykh at the moment, and tell me if I'm wrong. They don't take a tazkiyah from a woman except for behind a wall or a veil. See, even to this day. And even when some of the companion female women are in front of a blind individual, they said he's blind. Prophet said that you're not blind though. You could see him. Same concept of lust and desire can exist amongst them as well. So we want to believe in the real stability is to separate the sexes from right from the beginning to achieve the real goal. And then finally we find is az-zina. That's the end. That's the end of the journey. Which many people have taken as something trivial. Your hair should stand up on end. Your heart should shake when somebody says to you, Wallahi Sheikh, I've done this today. Or what's the hukum of this? People find it trivial. People think there's no Murphy Haraj. There's no harm. It's no big deal. A real believer should feel that pain. Read about the companions when they've done these actions. They were strong enough to say, whatever the Sharia says, I'm going to be ready to take that punishment. That woman who got stoned to death. When some of the blood went here, there. And some of it landed on some of the companions and they reviled her. Evil woman, evil blood in my face. What did the Prophet Muhammad say about this woman? The tawbah that she's done, if it had been spread over 70 men of Medina, it will cover all of them and beyond that. Oh, kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Meaning that she's ready to take the punishment that she's done. But yet we find today a loose environment amongst Muslims and a loose understanding. Do whatever you want to do and then go and get married. A destructive and an evil sin. Al-aynani tazniyan, the eyes commit zina. The hands commit zina. The feet commit zina. The tongue commits zina. The ear commits zina. And then the bodily parts actually go and commit the real zina. Is a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you find that this has been mentioned amongst the major sins. Al-kaba'ir. قُلْ تَعَالَ أَتْلُ مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ. Come, let me narrate to you what are the haram things that my Lord has made upon you. Amongst the haram things that you find inside this verse, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ. Never come to any form of illicit behavior. Whatever is apparent and whatever is hidden. Any form of illicit behavior, never come towards that. قل إنما حرم ربي الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن. Say, my Lord has forbidden al-fawahish, illicit behavior, whatever is apparent and whatever is hidden. And then comes the golden verse in the Quran, inside Surah Al-Furqan. Or sorry, inside Surah Al-Isra. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَسَاءَ السَّبِيلًا. Never ever commit zina. Indeed, it is a fahish, an evil thing, and an evil way, an evil path. If you study this verse in great detail, the Quran doesn't say, وَلَا تَفْعَلُوا الزِّنَا, don't do zina. The Quran says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا, never ever go near zina. And that's what I began with, a deen of prevention. Clamp, nip the root in its bud, right from the beginning, not at the end. That's the verse of the Quran. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا, never ever place yourself, get close to committing an evil action like that. Because this is a sin which destroys you in this life and in the hereafter. Once again, what I began with, it destroys your integrity, your mind, your body, your soul, your wealth and your property. And likewise, min ashrati sa'a, that people begin to fornicate openly on the streets as the signs of the day of judgment. And the diseases are clear. STD, AIDS, all types of unwanted children, abortion, is all clearly visible there. Because that's the pattern of life that they believe in. Everything that you find a menace to society goes back to this initial point. Their own studies have talked about the corruption in society at the moment is the breakdown of the family unit. Everything else stems from that. All the crime in this country in general, is committed from broken homes and broken families. In general, single parents, no father to watch over them, to take care of them, to nurture them, to give them tarbiyah, to take care of them. And more the Muslims are following that same pattern of thought as well. Nobody to take care of the home makes you become a menace in society. The destruction of one's family, lineage, family disorder, warfare, and even what we find, not that I'm promoting it, honor killing as well, is clearly evident in the Muslim community. And as you find, there's some people, Muslims, don't have no shame. They say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. And these people are only falling into a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. لَا يَكُونَنَّ أَقْوَامُ مِنْ أُمَّتِي يَسْتَحِلُّونَ الْحِرَى وَالْحَرِيرِ. There will come a people from my nation who will make fornication and adultery halal and will make silk halal. And the hadith continues, and they will make gold halal and they will make musical instruments halal. That's a prophecy of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And if you study this hadith, you find this pattern of thought more and more amongst Muslims at the moment. All the things that are originally haram, more and more Muslims are trying to make them halal in society. What is the punishment for such individuals? Read the beginning of Surah An-Nur, the 24th chapter of the Quran. الزَّانِيَةُ وَالزَّانِي فَاجْلِدُوا كُلَّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَا مِئَةَ جَلْدًا. The fornicating woman and fornicating man, flog them 100 times. The Sharia says, flog them 100 times, وَتَغْرِيبُ عَامٍ, and to send them out of the land for 1 year. As for a married individual, and the ulama have talked about the, once again, the Sharia, why is the punishment for a married individual more harsher than a young man? Or a man who's not been married before, etc. Or a woman? It's because the married man has that form of release, and the woman as well. So the punishment for them becomes stoning to death. It's something to reflect about. And as you find that when the Sharia is entailed in its correct form, and don't think that's just the Islamic law, even the history here that you find, committing of adultery, fornication, the laws are there. But because they want to relax the laws and change the laws of the desires and the whims of the people. So we need to begin to think about these concepts of what is the final end. Even though we know that we're not living in the Sharia at the moment, so these things cannot be enforced. But bear this hadith in your mind. There are people who committed adultery in this world. On the Day of Judgment, or as you find in the hadith talking about Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, the Prophet Muhammad saw these people in a state of nudity, coming out of the oven and being burnt from underneath. And when he asked Jibreel alayhi salam, why are these people being suffered like this? Al-Qama qal, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he explained the rest of the hadith and the interpretation. He said, these are the people who fornicated from your ummah. So if you fall scout free from the world at the moment, then pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you seek repentance. Before on that day, there will be no repentance, but you have to face the chastisement of the evil that you used to do in this world. So thus we find that the dangers of amalgamation, the dangers of feeling content with certain things in society. And thus we need to understand, get the clear message that every single religious belief follows this same pattern of thought. Let's get that clear. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're a Jewish individual, whether you're a Buddhist, whatever you're a Hindu, whatever you are, as a concept of morality, your religion teaches you that this is an abominable action. Adultery is forbidden, fornication is forbidden. So we will encourage the people of this society as well to bring back the clear laws and to make obstructions in people in behaving in an evil manner. And likewise, we will preach to our young individuals to not fall into becoming a menace to society. That we should be a cure to society and show the true colors of Islam to these people, that Muslims are morally upright individuals. That's what we should be. Morally upright individuals. Every single Muslim should be morally upright. There's no difference of opinion about that. Every single Muslim should feel that in their heart, I need to be morally correct. There may be other things that we fall down upon, but morally we should not enter into such evil things. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq and the ability to restrain our glances, to restrain our speech, to restrain our sitting and our talking, the gatherings that we have, and to protect us from ever falling into that major sin, a kabira. The major sin, the only way to alleviate oneself is to face that punishment either in this world or in the akhirah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove any harshness within my speech and from my mind and my heart, and place these words in a mizan of hasanat and benefit myself and every individual that listens to these words. وجزاكم الله خير سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك بارك الله فيكم